Well, a story is told of a wealthy Boston couple that held a christening party for their baby. Family and friends swarmed into their beautiful home. The guests were having a wonderful time, enjoying the food and the festivities. Then, someone happened to ask, "By the way, where's the baby?" The mother's heart instantly shuddered. She left the room in a panic, rushed into the master bedroom where she had left her sleeping infant in the middle of the king-sized bed. There, on the bed, under a huge pile of coats, the guests' coats, she uncovered her smothered child. Tragic story. You say, "Randy, why would you start a sermon with such a sad story?" Well, I have some good news for you. It's just an urban legend. It's often told at this time of year, but it actually never happened. Or did it? It seems that it happens every year at Christmas time when the baby Jesus gets smothered under the celebration, under the gifts and the parties and the shopping, the preparations, the decorations, the dinners, the visits. We need to dig down and find him. We need to recover him from underneath the toys and the tinsel to rediscover the real Christmas. That's what happened when this man, Pastor Phillips Brooks, visited Bethlehem in 1865. Brooks was a prominent pastor in the city of Boston, and he was visiting Bethlehem that year to lead a Christmas Eve service in the very place where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity. Before the service, Brooks went out into the fields on horseback, the shepherd's fields outside the town, where the angels first appeared on that very first Christmas night. The angel who announced the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And as Pastor Brooks celebrated that Christmas there in the Church of the Nativity, he felt himself rediscovering the wonder afresh. He wasn't just observing a holiday. He was experiencing Jesus. And he was so moved by that fresh encounter on that Christmas night that he wrote a poem about his experience. The lyrics to the carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." A few Christmases later, Pastor Brooks needed a song for the children's Christmas Eve service at his church. And so he asked the organist, a friend of his by the name of Lewis Redner, to write a simple tune to his poem. And so Redner tried to do that, but it was the night before Christmas Eve, and he still hadn't managed to come up with anything. He was busy. He was stressed out, like so many of us are at Christmas time. And finally, totally flummoxed, exasperated, and defeated, he just gave up and went to bed. And he tossed and turned that night. But in the middle of that restless night, he was awakened by a melody. The melody that he said came to him as if it were from heaven, as if an angel gave it to him. And he got up and he wrote it down. It was the melody to "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Soon it became a classic. Do you need to rediscover the wonder of Christmas? Has the baby gotten buried under the bustle for you in your life? Are you closer to expired than inspired by Christmas this year? Well, today is part three in our Christmas series called Carols You Thought You Knew. Each Sunday and on Christmas Eve, we're looking at a famous Christmas carol together to discover a little bit about its background and its roots in the biblical Christmas story. And the whole idea is to make this Christmas very meaningful and special to you and to all of us. Today, O little town of Bethlehem. Today we're rediscovering the wonder, just as Phillips Brooks, the author of the lyrics, and Lewis Redner, the author of the music, did as they wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Recover the wonder of Christmas by uncovering Jesus. Maybe he's buried under the coats of distraction in your life, and you need to uncover him afresh. That's what we're looking at doing today. Now you say, well, how would I ever do that? Well, we're going to, from the scriptures and from this famous song, look at two qualities of ancient Bethlehem that uncover its wonders. They're there on your outline. The first quality of ancient Bethlehem that unlock its wonder is its littleness. Littleness. O little town of Bethlehem. Now today, Bethlehem is no longer a little town. It's a city of about 40,000 people. But when Jesus was born, it was just a small village, maybe 2,000 people. And it was still a small hamlet when Phillips Brooks visited it in 1865. It really was a little town, the little town of Bethlehem. The lyrics say, "How still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." This is not the city that never sleeps. This is not Vegas. Here the lights go out at 9 p.m. This is Nowheresville. It's a sleepy town, only one stoplight. It's the town you miss if you're driving through it and you blink. When you run your blow dryer, the street lights go dim. That's this kind of a town. But when Phillips Brooks composed the lyrics to O Little Town of Bethlehem, he wasn't just thinking about his visit. He was also meditating on an Old Testament prophecy about Bethlehem, delivered by the prophet Micah some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at that verse that was sort of the basis for O Little Town of Bethlehem this morning. And please help me when we come to the yellow print. You can read out loud with me. The prophecy says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The Jews in Jesus' day saw this as a prophecy of where their true, their ultimate ruler, their king, would be born. We call this a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Messiah. Notice carefully, it's called Bethlehem Ephrathah. That word may be unfamiliar to you. You say, why does it say Ephrathah? Well, Ephrathah was an ancient name for Bethlehem, a very old name. It was old in Micah's day, and that's 700 years before Jesus. Here in the Detroit area, the city of East Point used to be called what? East Detroit, that's right. Now, if, let's say, somebody who lived in this area years ago and moved away and now they're visiting again, you might say to them, if you're giving directions, it's over there in East Point, which used to be East Detroit. And so Ephrathah is kind of the East Detroit for Bethlehem. You say, okay, but why does Micah mention Ephrathah here? Well, because there was more than one Bethlehem in Israel. Many people don't know this. There was a Bethlehem in the north, very near to the town of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. This is in Galilee. And then down here in the south, in the area of Judea, was the Judean Bethlehem, about 5, maybe 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And so the point is that Micah knows that Bethlehem is such a podunk town that he has to distinguish which Bethlehem he's talking about so you don't get it confused with the other one. If I say to you London, you think of the world-famous, humongous city over in the UK. But if I am talking about the London in Canada, I'll have to say London, Ontario, to distinguish it. And so both Scripture and O Little Town of Bethlehem emphasize Bethlehem's littleness, its lowliness. The first Christmas story also highlights Jesus' lowly birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. A lowly birthing room, an animal feeding trough for a crib. Now, history and archaeology shed some light for us here. This up on the screen is the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Underneath the church is a cave where early Christian tradition says Jesus was born. Now, this is a picture of me in front of, and that's almost 20 years ago, so I look a little different from back then. But this is the place where the stone manger was, and you can see now that they have it protected with this iron grating. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, is this really the right spot, or is it just a legend? And it's true that if you go to Israel today and they take you on a tour, you will see lots of places that don't really have any historical or archaeological backing for them. They're just something that accrued through many years of tradition. But this place is different. The early Christians of Bethlehem used to gather at this place, claiming it was the cave where Jesus was born. You see, in those days, the same families often resided in the same town for generations. You know, one family would just stay in that same place. They didn't move around as much as we do. And the homes pretty much stayed where they were. The buildings stayed where they were for hundreds of years. A very, very few, maybe none of us in this room has a home that, you know, was around 200 years ago. But in Europe, you can live in a home like that. And certainly in the Middle East, such was the case. And so it's likely that those early Christians were preserving an authentic remembrance of the cave where Jesus was born. But when the Roman Emperor Hadrian got wind of these gatherings in the year AD 135, roughly 100 years or so after Jesus' resurrection, he put a stop to it. And he built a pagan worship center on the place. Actually, Hadrian didn't realize it, but he was doing us a favor because he was marking the spot. Centuries later, when Christianity was accepted in the Roman Empire, the mother of the then emperor, Constantine, her name was Helena, she went to Israel to visit the places that, where the events of the Gospels took place. And when she came to Bethlehem and she saw this shrine, this pagan shrine built over this place, and had learned about the what had happened there, she had it torn down, and she had this structure built, the Church of the Nativity. And so this is likely the right spot. Today, you can visit that place and see where Jesus was born. This is me right at the spot. That's what I'm touching there is a silver star that is said to mark the spot where Jesus was born. Now, to Westerners like us, when we visit the Church of the Nativity, it's not much to see. It's, in my opinion, gaudy and ugly. But, of course, it was even worse, it was even uglier back in the day of Jesus. Nowadays, if you go there, and part of the ceiling is low. I remember when I was there, next picture, please. Yeah, you see, there's the stone manger where you saw me a few minutes ago, and when I got up, after kneeling down, I bumped my head right there. And I thought, oh, I was a little sore, but I said, imagine this. Imagine it. 2,000 years ago, in this very spot, Mary laid down his sweet head, as we sing in Away in a Manger, right? Little did she know, little did anybody know, that 2,000 years later, Randy would bump his head right there. And when I read the passage of Scripture where it says she laid him in a manger, I'm thinking, that's the place where I bumped my head. I thought that was just so cool. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. By human standards, it was Nowheresville. A podunk town, certainly not a tourist attraction or a vacation spot, just a sleepy, boring little hamlet. And when you think about it, as the Lord, he could have chosen anywhere to be born. The mightiest, the biggest, the brightest, most luxurious palace on earth. But instead, he came to the little town of Bethlehem. Why? To teach us this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," help me, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the wonder of Christmas. When the Son of God visited our planet, he came down. He went low. He went way down. The lyrics of "O Little Town of Bethlehem" say, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. When you visit the Church of the Nativity, as some of us will in March coming up here, looking forward to that trip. And when you go there, the main doorway is about, well, as you see, it's about 4.5 feet high. That's the main doorway to get into the church. Now, there's me, there's Scott, my brother, and that's my mom entering the church. It's only high enough, only a child could walk into this church without bending down. Now, this doorway used to be very high, very large. You can still see the outline of the original doorway. But they blocked it up because the soldiers were entering to the church on horseback. That's how big the doorway was. And that was creating some nasty messes in the church building. And so the church people wanted to wall it up. And in doing so, they created an incredible object lesson about entering the kingdom. You have to stoop. You have to humble yourself as a child, as Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, will never enter it. It takes humility to come to Jesus. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that you're utterly helpless without him. You have to utter those three hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. So hard to get those words out. I was wrong. I am wrong. I'm on the wrong path. I'm going in the wrong direction. I can't make it. I need to be saved. You have to cry out to Christ to change you as a little baby cries out for a changed diaper. You must stoop to enter. Remember, the author of the tune, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Lewis Redner, he tried so hard to find a good melody for O Little Town of Bethlehem, but he failed. And it was only when he gave up, the melody came to him, as he said, from heaven. The Son of God came humbly for the humble, to the humble. When you lower yourself, he lifts you up. When you make yourself little, he shows up big. As Brooks put it in the third verse, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. You see, he still comes to the low place, to the lowly place, to the little place. This is the wonder of Christmas. You come up by going down. It's paradoxical, but it's true. Let's look at the second quality of ancient Bethlehem that unlocks its wonder. This is number two on your outline. First, we looked at its lowliness, its littleness. Now we look at its loftiness. The lyrics of O Little Town of Bethlehem, I think, are like a yo-yo. As I was studying it this past week, I felt like we're going down, and then we go up, and then we go down, and then we go up. Phillips Brooks goes from describing the littleness of the town in one line to the lofty honor of being the Lord's birthplace in the next line. Sometimes it happens within a line. Let me illustrate this for you. Look at what he says here, yet in thy dark streets, there's the, the down part, the lowly part. And then he goes up, shineth the everlasting light. There's a contrast there. Then he says, the hopes and fears of all the years, that's down. And then he goes up, are met in you tonight. In the third verse, Brooks writes, how silently, there we are, the lowliness. And then he goes up, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts, those are the human hearts down low, the blessings of his heaven. From lowly to lofty, from lofty to lowly. But this wasn't the first time Bethlehem had produced a rags-to-riches story. 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, Bethlehem was the place where a simple shepherd boy by the name of David grew up. Never in his wildest dreams did David or his family imagine that he would one day end up as the king of Israel. And not just any old king, but the greatest king in Israel's history. The king to whom God promised an everlasting dynasty that would come to its full fruition in the Messiah. David was the ancestor and the prototype of the coming King of Kings, Jesus Messiah, our Lord. And now, at the birth of Jesus, history was repeating itself, only in a much loftier way. Well, maybe you're wondering, what really makes Jesus so great? What makes him so lofty? Well, let's look again at the Old Testament prophecy behind O little town of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, once again. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, notice that when Brooks was composing the lyrics, he was patterning it after this verse. Here we have the down, and then he goes up. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Same up and down pattern. Now, notice here carefully, the Hebrew words that are translated from everlasting in this translation literally say, from days of eternity. From days of eternity. In other words, this coming ruler, predicted by the prophet Micah 700 years before the birth of Christ, will be born in Bethlehem, true enough, but that's not his ultimate origin. His ultimate origin is timeless. Before time, in what we might call eternity past, Micah presents us with a human ruler, but he isn't merely human. He's a supernatural figure who's uncreated, timeless, no beginning, a fact that's true only of one being and one being only, and that is Yahweh God himself, who is from all eternity. Some English translations play this down. Instead of rendering the Hebrew from the days of eternity or from everlasting or something like that, the NIV, for example, translates it from ancient times. The New Living Translation, likewise, from the distant past. Micah, these scholars claim, is simply saying that the ruler descends from a very ancient line, the line of David, which even in Micah's time would have been hundreds of years before him. But the most natural way to read this prophecy in Hebrew is that Micah is talking not just about a long time ago in David's day, but a time before time, about a ruler who was born as a human but pre-existed as Yahweh God from all eternity. Now, if that's the case, Micah is hinting at what we call the incarnation. Maybe you're not familiar with that word, but it's an important word. The incarnation. That is the biblical teaching that God became human in Jesus. It's really what Christmas is all about. This is the lofty one becoming the lowly one for us. It's the great wonder of Christmas. And as Philip Brooks puts it in verse 4 of O Little Town of Bethlehem, we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. I've read that when Queen Elizabeth visited the United States years ago, she brought with her 4,000 pounds of luggage. That's quite a load. She had two outfits for every occasion that she would go to on her trip, just in case one of them got messed up. She had a mourning outfit, that is an outfit for mourning, you know, black, just in case when she was on the trip somebody died and she had to attend a funeral. 40 pints of plasma, and get this, white kid leather toilet seat covers. She brought also along with her hairdresser, two valets, and dozens of attendants. They estimated that her trip could easily have costed $20 million. Wow, what a vacation. And yet think about it. When the king of the universe visited planet Earth, he brought no luggage. In fact, he didn't even bring one outfit. He came buck naked. We're told that Mary had to wrap him up in swaddling clothes and placed him not in silk sheets, not in Boland branch sheets, but in a manger, an animal feeding trough. As Philip Yancey puts it in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, the God who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food or control his bladder, who depended on a teenager for shelter, food, and love. Now imagine if Queen Elizabeth visited the United States, not in her usual pomp and luxury, but in torn, faded jeans, her hair up in a ponytail, a t-shirt, and flip-flops. What if she didn't take a private jet, but she sat in a coach seat in the back of a cramped airliner next to a crying baby near to the restroom? Instead of riding around in a limo, she rides around on a beat-up bicycle. No guards, no attendants, only a battered backpack for her luggage. What would happen? Well, I suspect that no one would even believe it was really her. They'd just think maybe it was a crazy homeless person that thought she was the queen. Well, that's what happened to God the Son. He came in such a lowly, humble manner, Many didn't believe in him. But he didn't just live among us, showing us what God was like through his amazing teachings and his astounding miracles. He also died among us. The most humiliating, degrading death known in the ancient world. You know, if the Romans decided to execute you, they had several methods for doing so. One, they could behead you. That was the most honorable way to go. Or they could throw you to the wild animals. Not so honorable. You get torn apart. You get chewed to death. Or they could burn you to death. Those were some of the options that were available. But you would gladly choose any of those options above the other option, the option you didn't talk about in public, literally. It was considered too disgusting. And that was crucifixion. It was the worst, slowest, most painful and shameful death, slow suffocation over many hours, sometimes days, suffering the most agonizing, excruciating pain imaginable. And yet, knowing this was ahead of him, he still came. Why? Why in his right mind would he come? He came to save us. He came to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross and to arise from the dead so that anyone who trusts in him, anyone who repents and switches allegiance to him, should not perish but have everlasting life. As another song puts it that we sing sometimes around here, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The wonder of Jesus. And he came to us on that first Christmas. That's what we need to recover. Recover the wonder of Christmas by uncovering Jesus. He's what it's all about, not a fat guy in a red suit. Not all the other festivities, nice as those can be. It's about him. The town of Bethlehem reminds us that the story of Jesus is rooted in real history, ladies and gentlemen. Not make-believe. This is not once upon a time. This is not Middle Earth. This is not Hogwarts. This is not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. This is a real place with a traceable history that goes right back to the time of Jesus and further beyond that. It's not based in wishful thinking, but in reality. But it's even better than that. It shows that we truly have cause for celebration, for wonder, and for worship. It's time to sing your lungs sore in celebration. But there's even more. If the Son of God lowered himself for us, how much more should we lower ourselves before him? Should we bow down and worship to him in homage? Should we give our lives to him? And then humble ourselves before others. We shouldn't just give gifts to people who already have everything they need. But to the poor, to the needy. When God the Son landed here on planet Earth, it was hostile territory to him. A world of rebels. But he reached out to us, to save you. As we must reach out to those who are not yet saved. And you have opportunity to do this at Christmas parties, family get-togethers, Tell your story, the story of how he saved you. Most of all, the one who came to us helpless as a baby is also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will come again in great power and glory to judge the living and the dead, but he came here on a rescue mission, and he came to convince us to switch our allegiance over to him, to live for him as the Lord of your life. We're going to close our service in just a few moments here. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song, and the ushers will prepare themselves for the offering. If you would, please stand with me. Have you truly discovered that wonder of Christmas? I'm not talking about the joy a little child has of anticipating gifts. That's neat. I like remembering that too. Those are wonderful memories. But I'm talking about the baby. Have you ever dug down to uncover him? Or maybe it's been a long time. If you'd like to turn your life over to him today, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, to make this day the day he is born in you, as that song says, I invite you to do so. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you and talk with you. Come on down here after the service, and we can do that. We can lead you in that decision to trust in Christ as your personal Savior, and today can be your spiritual birthday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the lessons that that little town, that obscure little humble village teaches us. You could have come to a great palace. You could have come in a glorious and rich way, and even that would have been living in a garbage can compared to what you were used to in your pre-existence. But you came low. You came low for us to show us that everyone is accepted. No one is turned away who comes to him. I pray, Father, for any and every person here today who doesn't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today that person would make that life-changing, eternity-changing decision. And we would celebrate with that person. Lord, as we give you these gifts, may we give them as the wise men gave their gifts to Jesus in humble adoration and worship. We pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.